1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 21. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
So I wanted to start tonight by asking a question. And, well, the first two questions, I want some answers back from you guys. Because he says here in the passage, he says, I urge you then be imitators of me. So I wanted to ask, what does it mean to imitate somebody? You should copy them. Other ideas. Imitate. What does it mean? Imitate.
Be the same like...
To be the same. Yeah. To be the same like them.
To do what they do.
Great. So then I also want to ask you guys, and this is more for like reflection maybe. You don't have to answer out loud. But who do you imitate in your life? Or let me, maybe I should first ask you, who would you like to imitate in your life? William's back there, he's whispering, Christ. Which I have on my paper, like in big letters, like that's the correct answer, guys, it's Christ. But I think often we end up imitating a lot of other people, maybe who aren't Christ. But anyways, tonight's passage is not about imitating Christ, actually. In tonight's passage, we are given another example of a man who is worth imitating. And that is the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to the Corinthians. He says specifically, imitate me. And then later on, he talks about how he sent Timothy to remind you of my ways in Christ. So the idea is, as the Apostle Paul is imitating Jesus, we are then to imitate Christ. The Apostle Paul. And I think kind of all of this discussion that he's having in the book of 1 Corinthians has been, for the past weeks, centering around the idea of spiritual maturity. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down kind of as the theme of this passage tonight is about spiritual maturity. I actually think that the whole letter of 1 Corinthians was written to address issues of immaturity in the church at Corinth. And you can put the first slide up there, because all the way back in chapter 1, Paul begins kind of by rebuking the church. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you my brothers. So he's kind of starting off already, pointing out, look, guys, there's divisions, there's quarreling going on in the church. And you can put the next slide. This is in chapter 3. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. So the idea here is that Paul has been writing kind of to address the immaturity of the church in Corinth. The presence of quarreling and divisions, Paul has said previously, are the symptoms of the immaturity that is plaguing the church of Corinth. And the encouragement that Paul is giving in this passage is for them to grow up, to stop being babies who only drink milk, to stop being children who go on the playground and fight about whose dad is the strongest. He's telling them to stop. In the last passage, he was telling them to stop spending time and energy trying to puff themselves up against another, when we already know that every good gift we have is from God. 2 weeks ago, last time we were in 1 Corinthians, Paul, the pastor Paul, our pastor, talked about how true humility means taking your eyes off of yourself and looking around you to others and looking up to Christ. So the idea is, if we want to be mature Christians, that's going to be for the next point. So if we want to be mature Christians, the idea is we need to grow up out of the flesh and into the kind of Christians that God is calling us to be. And I have 3 points tonight about how we can do that, about how we can and how we should grow to be spiritually mature Christians. And the first point that I have is to look at the example of the apostles. So at the beginning of the passage, Paul launches into a comparison between the church in Corinth and the apostles. So Paul says, the Corinthians, they're rich, they're kings, they have everything they want, they have all of these great, wonderful things. And he says, I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. And so what he's saying here is that God is putting the apostles' lives on display for some reason as an example to us. He's saying everyone in the world can see the apostles and how they're living. The apostles were somewhat famous for what they did. They went around, they shared the gospel, they created a bunch of problems in every city they went. They got stoned, they got kicked out of places. And in all of our minds, I think we would all agree that the apostles are some of the more spiritually mature people that we could think of. If you could think of, except for Christ, who should I imitate? Like, I think, like, the Apostle Paul is one of our biggest role models in the church. I mean, he was a great missionary. He went around preaching, and like, we read the letters that he wrote, and they're part of the Bible, and I think that in this passage, he's holding himself up as an example of someone who is spiritually mature. And here he makes a big list. He talks for a few verses and makes a big comparison, and I've actually put them together in a nice little list about what he says about the Corinthians and then what he says about the apostles. And he says, I mean, basically everything he says are total opposites of each other. The Corinthians are rich. The apostles are hungry. The Corinthians are wise. The apostles are seen as fools. The Corinthians, they have everything. The apostles are there working hard with their own hands, and they still don't have enough. And this is where the whole discussion of worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom comes into play. Because just looking at this through the world's eyes, most people would say, I think I'd rather be like the Corinthians. I'd rather be rich. I'd rather be wise. I'd rather, you know, have a good reputation and be good at my job and rather than going about hungry and thirsty and homeless and poor and needing everything. But this is where the kingdom of God, it's a different wisdom than the kingdom of man. You know, man's wisdom says the most important things in life are like fame and money and power and having a good reputation. But that's not how the apostles lived. That's not even how Jesus lived. And part of the reason that the apostles were able to live this kind of life is that they understood that this earth was not their home. They spent their lives looking forward to a future glory and to future riches. The apostles realized how much there was to be gained by serving the Lord with every part of their lives. And they were even willing to sacrifice the comforts that the Corinthians were experiencing for the sake of the joy that was coming in the next life. So the example here is not that we sell everything that we have. The example is not that we go about looking for difficult circumstances in life. We're not supposed to go around looking, how can I be more like Paul? I have an idea. I just won't eat anything. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what Paul is saying they should do. In fact, I actually kind of think what often happens is the other way around. I think first we have to get our priorities right. First we have to understand that Christ needs to be at the center of our lives. And as we look to Christ, the other things just become less important to us. So whether you're rich or not isn't the point. The point is, what is ruling you? What is controlling you? Is it your riches? Or is it your devotion to Christ? There's an old hymn that I really love that says, "Lift your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And the idea there is that as we look to Christ, and as we are living our lives looking forward to the kingdom of God, all of these things on this other list over here just kind of become less important to us. So that's my first point about being spiritually mature, is looking at the apostles, seeing how they lived, and seeing their example of submission to Christ as our example of how to live. And my second point here is that if we want to be mature Christians, we need to be willing to sacrifice. My second point is spiritual maturity is costly or requires sacrifice. Because if we want to be following the Lord, we cannot be living the same way we were before we knew the Lord. It doesn't make sense. If we say, "I love Jesus, I want to follow Jesus," and then nothing changes, are we even following Jesus at all? Jesus himself said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," or mammon, which is just all of the things that we have in this life. And so in order to take hold of Christ, we have to let some other things go. And that can be really hard because we like our things. We like our life. We might even like our sin sometimes. And for example, in the case of the Corinthians, they had a lot of things to hold on to. They were rich. They had good reputations. They were very prideful. They thought a lot of themselves. And sadly, these were the very things that were holding them back from having a deeper walk with the Lord. They were spending all of their time arguing about who was the greatest, when the example we have is the apostles, who didn't care about who was the greatest. They knew that Christ is the greatest. And because of that, they weren't concerned about their own reputation. And so in order to be spiritually mature people, in order to grow up in Christ, we need to realize that it's not about us. It's not about our things. It's not about our reputations. And it is a lot about our priorities. I think Paul mentioned this at Bible study on Thursday, about how it's less about what you have and more about what you love. And I think, I mean, it's what Jesus was talking about when he said, no one can serve two masters. You can have money and love God. You cannot love money and love God. You cannot serve both of those things. And this perspective of having Christ be first in our lives can kind of get shifted a little bit, very slowly. I think it happens really slowly for a lot of us, is that, you know, we start compromising a little bit over here, we start compromising a little bit over there, and before you know it, there's other things in our lives that are just more important than spending time with the Lord. We become really distracted, I think, oftentimes. We talked about it a little bit at Bible study on Thursday, too, just about how we spend our time can be a good indicator of what we care about. If we spend 3 hours per day on Instagram and 30 minutes per day reading our Bibles, one of those things, you know, takes up more of our thoughts. It becomes more important to us. And slowly and slowly, it can be harder and harder to be willing to sacrifice things for Christ. One of the other things on this list that he's talking about how the Corinthians were seen as wise, but the apostles were like fools to the world. He's talking about how the Corinthians were held in honor and the apostles were held in disrepute. And I think this can say a lot about where our loyalty lies if we're not ever willing to look a little bit silly in front of people, or if we're not ever willing to let somebody think something bad about us in order to speak for Christ. Sometimes in life, sharing the gospel is going to make us look a little bit foolish. And what Paul is saying here is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you look foolish to the world, because that's what's wise in God's eyes. The cross looks foolish. And if we love the cross and cling to it, we're going to look foolish sometimes. And I think one of the things that he wants us to understand from this, well, he says, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. He was saying, even when we look absolutely silly to the world, or even when people dislike us because of our Christianity, we can hold our heads high and we can be confident in Christ that following him is the best way. And then one other thing I want to mention about this idea that spiritual maturity requires sacrifice is in how we relate also to our sin. Because knowing the gospel and following Christ requires us also to give up our sinful ways. It the gospel is calling us to die to ourselves in order to follow Christ and to elevate him. And I wanted to share with you guys something that I learned from my church back home in the United States, and I think it was really good. It's a little acronym, and it's gospel. And this was always shared with us, like when I was growing up, as like, here's a quick, easy way to like remember and share the gospel with somebody else. You can use the word gospel. It spells right here, gospel. And it's like six little sentences, and you remember it, and then you share it with somebody else, and it's great. So God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds or by animal sacrifice. Paying the price for our sins, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And I wanted to share this with you guys, in case you've never seen it before. It's a great little thing to, you know, if someone ever asks you to explain the gospel in like 30 seconds, you can just, you know, you can just share this and you've done it. Like, you've got the important points there. But I also wanted, I guess, kind of to delve a little deeper into this idea that our sins separate us from God. Because I think there's multiple senses in which our sins do separate us from God. And the first is, you know, like it says here, like our sins separate us from God. God is coming to judge sin and to judge sinners. And without the forgiveness of Jesus, if we just stopped there and all of the rest wasn't there and Jesus never came, we would have no hope. We would all be doomed. So, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then this point is for you. That God is coming to judge sinners. And without Jesus, you will be judged. So, I would urge you, if you're here and you've never thought about that, or you've never heard that before, after the service, you can come, you can talk to me, you can talk to one of the pastors. Actually, Pastor Paul's the only pastor here tonight, so you can talk to Paul. And you can ask questions, you can get answers, and Jesus can change your life forever. He has the power to do that. So that's one sense of this. The other sense of this idea that our sins separate us from God is can be seen in our next verse that I put on the slide, where he says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And it's, I think there's this idea here, under this whole idea of spiritual maturity, that as we want to mature in Christ, we all want to be great super Christians. We all want to be, you know, these holy people who are following God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls. And one of the things that prevents us from doing that is our own sin, our own patterns of sinning. Our laziness prevents us from reading our Bibles. Our desire to be popular or cool or to have good grades or whatever it is can prevent us from coming to church. Our desires, the desires of the flesh, are against the Spirit. And so even if we are saved and even if we know Christ, being stuck in a pattern of sin can still keep us from being spiritually mature people. And so maybe one of the things that we need to let go of, definitely some of the things we need to let go of in order to become spiritually mature, are our own sins. So I want to pause just for a moment before I go to the third point for everyone to reflect for like 15 seconds to think about one thing that God would want you to let go of in your life in order for you to be closer to him. I've given a lot of examples. So maybe, like the Corinthian church, it's an obsession with money and social status. Maybe it's a distraction, like Instagram. Or maybe it's a nagging sin, like having a heart of judgment towards others or gossip. There's some examples. And you can think about your own life, take a few minutes, and think, what is one thing God would want you to sacrifice in order to grow closer to Christ? All right, everybody got one? Great. And go out this week and sacrifice it for the sake of your own spiritual maturity. I don't want this sermon to become like depressing for people. I was a little bit worried as I was preparing, like everybody's going to go home like, oh man, I have to like give up all these things and I have to love Jesus and I'm a terrible Christian. And like what I might sound like I'm saying is that we're not doing good enough, and we all need to try hard, and we all need to be mature, and it's true, we all have maturing what we need to do, and change does need to happen in every single person's life, but Paul the Apostle ends this passage by saying, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? So, even here, the Apostle Paul says, don't be ashamed by what you just heard. Don't get down on yourself. Don't feel embarrassed or sad. And don't compare yourself to the apostles and end up getting discouraged. Like, man, I'm never going to be as good as the Apostle Paul. Or I'm not going to be as good as Pastor Paul. Or I'm not going to be as good as Brother Keelan over here. Like, look at that guy. He's such a good... No, it's not about... The whole point is it's not about comparing ourselves to other people. It's about growing towards Christ. And when we see areas in our lives that need to change, we shouldn't get discouraged. We should be joyfully confronting those areas because the Holy Spirit points us our own sin. The Holy Spirit, God loves to show us our sin, not to make us feel guilty or to bring us down. God loves to show us our sin so that we can grow out of it, so that we can change. So when we recognize that there's an area in our life that needs to change, we can be joyful about that. We can be, man, the Holy Spirit just showed me something. I'm going to change it. I'm going to grow and be more mature in Christ. And I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help me to do that. And the other thing the Apostle Paul says in this passage is, I'm coming to you soon. He's saying, I'm hoping to be coming to you if the Lord wills. And then he said a really interesting thing. He said, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? And the whole idea here is that, I mean, Paul is going to spend the whole rest of the book of 1 Corinthians like telling the church all the things they're really bad at. He's going to spend the next, I don't even know, like 12 chapters telling them, you're bad at this, you're bad at this, please change this, stop doing this, don't do that, guys. And his point here is that he loves them, he cares for them, he wants to see change, but he's saying, how's it going to be when I come back? What am I going to find when I come to you? And here at our church, we don't have the Apostle Paul coming to us. But we have someone greater who is coming, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, promised to come back. And so my third point tonight, it's on my other page, is that Christ is coming. And the question is, what is he going to find? Is he coming to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? When Christ returns, how is he going to find you? Is he going to come back and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is he coming with some correction for you? And I think it's a really important question for us to ponder and for us to think about. Not to be afraid and fearful, but to be encouraged to grow to Christ, to love him, so that when he comes back, he can come to us as a father who loves us, so that on the day that Christ appears, we can rejoice and be so happy that finally our Lord and Savior is here. So, in conclusion, spiritual maturity might take work, might be a lot of work, and sometimes can feel maybe discouraging, but it's worth it because Christ is coming back, and someday we will be with our Lord. And as we look to Christ, I want to read the verse of that hymn one more time because I think it's really good. But I don't know where I wrote it down. Anyways, I know it. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.